Billy Graham once remarked about the professions of faith those folks made at his crusades. He said that those who came forward, one-third were sincere of their professions, one-third were just curious, and the final third did it for show. It was much the same during the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, Billy also said this too, that during those times when people would come down, he would have hand signals. If you remember his crusades, he'd always hold his hands behind his back. Well, every now and then there would be some people come down who were a little off the hinge, you know, and he would always have certain fingers he would sort of wave. There were people there, security guards, who would know how to remove them, not to make a scene. Queen Elizabeth used to do the same thing. You remember she always carried a pocketbook with her, and it was everywhere. So when she would be talking to people in the crowd, when it was time for her, she felt like it was late, she would just change the purse from one arm to the next, and her aides knew that it was time for her to move on and that she was finished conversing. That's a good idea, isn't it? I don't carry a purse, but I'll have to invent something to do that. But you know, it's interesting how these large crowds followed and waited expectantly on Christ's action and word. You know, he started his ministry at the age of 30, but boy, his reputation grew by leaps and bounds. I mean, it went from Galilee down to Judea. And Israel's not a real big country. So it was really, he was the latest talk on all the tongues around. And as the crowds grew, Christ continued to teach in parables, stories drawn from typical everyday Jewish life so everyone could understand. I learned early on in the ministry, when you do illustrations, you better make them practical. If you're wanting to be profound, use some great theologian, but you might have some snoring going on among the congregation. So that's why you don't hear too many theologians out of my mouth, because I don't want to hear a bunch of snoring. But be practical and down to earth on everything. And Christ applied his approach in parables to separate those who were simply looking for a spectacle, much like what we used to call a Ringling Brothers three-ring circus, compared to others who genuinely sought an encounter with God. The last group perhaps did discover a deeper spiritual meaning to the parables, and their lives would be forever changed by the Lord's divine spoken truth. Christ talked about fishing, farming, treasures, and sheep, and many other subjects too. For our text today, Christ used another familiar metaphor about workers in a vineyard. Today we see, you know, it's interesting, it mentions the payment and everything, but you know, today we see astronomical financial deals made in the sports world. Monetary figures in the millions are strewn about as if they're discussing pocket change. Which athlete is worth more than money? Think about that. Now, I'm not devaluating a human being, but I'm not quite for sure if an athlete is worth $50 million, let alone a movie star. They're making all kinds of money. Tom Brady and Derek Jeter's salaries would have made Joe Namath and Mickey Mantle's earnings look like a pauper's wages today. And that is sometimes how we measure our worth as well. We even play that game with God. And that's not a good thing. The problem with this mindset is that God's blessings do not work in the way we think they should. It is assumed everything should be fair in our favor. But God, as I said, does not play by our rule book. Remember what Isaiah 55 said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Think about that. What if you ask God for something, and God delays in action? We almost become temporary agnostics, don't we? because we expect, God, you're supposed to answer me immediately. But what if he delays? God will answer. Don't push it, because God knows the right timing on everything. But in those days, in Christ's days, there were three classes of workers. There were day laborers who waited daily for work, sharecroppers who needed to supplement their income, and drifters looking to pick up an odd job or two. The law of Moses required workers to be paid that same day, partly because many people lived from hand to mouth, and the money earned would feed them immediately. The wages which the landowner gave to each worker were the same. Go into the fields and labor toward the harvest. Even though the 3 p.m. crowd wouldn't expect to earn very much, perhaps it would be enough to feed their families. You know, I've shared this story with a lot of people, that when I had work done in my home in Brazil, you didn't wait till the end of the week to pay them. You had to pay them at the end of the day. My first experience with that taught me a lot about cross-cultural relations, because they really actually lived by biblical principles that carried on even in third world countries to this day. So I remember they were standing there, and I said, well, let me go to the bank real quickly. Thank goodness my ATM card was working that day. And I went and got them their money. So it's not changed that much in other parts of the world. In the parable, when the time came to pay up, the landowner gave to each the same amount, regardless of the time spent working in the fields. There were some disgruntled people and others who were happy. But remember, you can't please all the people all the time. I thought about this when I preached this over in Fort Meade. Today, if you had disgruntled workers, they'd organize a labor union and go on strike. But that's what would have happened to the landlord if he lived today. But God gives grace, forgiveness, and salvation to anyone who answers his call, no matter when they respond. This parable teaches a very simple yet profound lesson. Interestingly, Jewish religious leaders, or teachers of the day, used a similar story, but with a twisted type of effect, except in this version, the Jews who came to the clock earlier, if there had been a time clock back then, received more money than the Gentiles who arrived at the last hour. Sometimes those who feel they deserve God's blessings through their length of service or seniority of our faith or by pedigree, they're in for a surprise, aren't they? Because they should realize the Lord does not play favorites. We may have been lifelong members of a church, but that doesn't mean God won't give the same blessings, justice, and salvation to someone who makes a deathbed confession. We think people should get what they deserve instead of some spiritual upstart. It happens all the time, and we like to put them in their place. I'm always reminded of the Bagby family in Brazil. They were a missionary dynasty, if you want to call them a missionary dynasty. They were from Texas originally, and their names were Reverend and Mrs. W.C. Bagby. Wonderful pioneer missionaries. They went to Brazil in 1880. There were no Protestant missionaries in 1880, so they had a lot of hoops of fire to jump through. And their children and grandchildren followed them into the mission field as part of the mission tradition of the family. Yet the stories I heard about some of those children and grandchildren were not that complimentary, but somewhat humorous in their attitude toward newly commissioned missionaries. See, on the pecking order, they thought they were up here, and those newly commissioned missionaries were down here. They were struggling with the language. Most of the children and the grandchildren had grown up there, so they knew Portuguese fluently. They didn't have to go to language school like the rest of us did. I didn't know this family because they'd all either died out or moved back to the States by the time I arrived. But stories I heard from other missionaries, they conveyed this to me. But it seems the Bagby family felt threatened to a degree though there was more opportunity to reach out to the scores of Brazilians with the gospel than ever before, and even more than even the Bagbys could have handled and accomplished, done in that regard. There was one son named T.C. Bagby. T.C. was a powerful preacher. They called him the sledgehammer because he beat his fist on the pulpit. Ouch, that hurt. And he was an accomplished organist also. And he would go down to the center of Rio de Janeiro on a street, and he would set up his pulpit and his little organ there. Well, guess what? An upstart missionary came along to assist him, and Bagby told this person, as he did others, "Get your own street corner. This one's mine." Now, can you believe somebody could be that egotistical? But he felt like that was what he did. He was there for years on the same street corner playing his organ and preaching. Well, he was entitled to do whatever he wanted to do, but he shouldn't have been so rude to this new missionary there who was only trying to accommodate him. You know, unlike Bagby, God welcomes each person who responds. There are some who have heard God's call early in life and accept it and decide they want it. Others may receive the call for years and decide they could delay it, only to change their minds later and follow God. However, all calls are legitimate in the view of God. As people of faith, we should rejoice in the privilege of serving God and not worry about competition. May I insert some old school Presbyterianism here? If we are truly God's elect, then we are predestined to follow our Lord without an option. Think about that. When God calls you, I don't think you have a choice in the matter. When God called me into the ministry, I fought him hook, line, and sinker, tooth and nail. You don't know what a struggle it was for me to admit God called me into the ministry. For one thing, I was sort of thinking, well, what are people going to say about me? What are they going to think? Well, he had a good job with the National Park Service, and what's he doing? He's chucking it over to become a preacher. And then I was thinking, well, how am I going to explain it to my parents? Now, they were faithful Christians, don't get me wrong about that. But to me, I was afraid of what other people are going to say. I didn't know all along that God had been working in their hearts. And somehow, I don't think God came down in audible voice. But do you know when I told people that I was going in the ministry, there was not one person surprised, and I did not receive one negative word. God taught me a lesson. When God prepares the road for us to follow, you don't have to become an ordained minister of the gospel or a missionary or an evangelist or anything. But when God prepares the way, God knows what he's doing. We really don't have to set it in motion. God's already done that. That's comforting to me to know that, isn't it to you? That God prepares the way for us. But you know, understand this, the wage is the same. It's more than any of us deserve when God calls us to do something for him. The gift of grace has nothing to do with our worth, merit, social status, or what we've accomplished for God. It is through his generosity. Now, our work for God is certainly not futile, and we will be rewarded perhaps now or in heaven. You know, I was thinking about that passage of Scripture where the Pharisee's standing on the street corner tooting his own trumpet. And you know what the Lord said? He's getting his own reward right now. But if we go ahead and do, I could name every person in this sanctuary things that they do, but they don't want credit or glory for it. And yet God knows it, and that's the most important thing which counts. This parable taught one thing to the disciples. God's love extends grace to all, regardless of length of service or accomplishments. So if we get tempted to compare our faith with others, we need to stop and ask ourselves one question. Are we being paid for what we're worth? Of course, the answer is a resounding no. We have received grace above and beyond what we deserve and need. Our faith is not for the reward, but out of gratitude to God. And to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Whether someone has served God an entire lifetime or a commitment at the end of life, we must rejoice in the wage equal to all and give thanks for God's wonderful love. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for what you have prepared for us. Sometimes we're still scratching our heads wondering what you want us to do. But we know that you will lead us to what you want us to have in our life. Let us not fret over it. Let us not worry about it, because you can take care of things. Don't ever, we will never forget that. We thank you for our fellow church members, our neighbors and friends. We seek, O Lord, to only please you. We ask this through the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.